Welcome to the First Baptist Melbourne Sermon Podcast. Our mission is simple, making disciples here and everywhere for the glory of God. Each week, we dive into God's Word together, discovering timeless truths that shape our faith and everyday lives. Let's join today's message.
Every life has a plan until something happens and it changes. A detour, a delay, a disaster you didn't see coming. Joseph had a dream, the favored son, a future bigger than himself. Then came the pit, then came betrayal, then came the years it felt no one was watching, sold, forgotten, overlooked again. But God was writing a different story. What his brothers meant for evil, God meant for good. Because the detour was never the destination. And Joseph's story points to a better one, a savior, also betrayed, also forgotten, also raised up to save his people. Join us for Dreams and Detours.
Well, that is a little preview of the series that's going to start next week when we will jump back into our study of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. And we're coming now really to what is my most favorite part of the book of Genesis, the story of Joseph and his coat of many colors and his brothers. And I can't wait for it. And so I hope you'll come back, join us as often as you can this fall as we walk through this incredible story together. But today, on this special fall kickoff Sunday, we're going to be in a different place in the Bible. We're going to look at a story that Jesus himself told one day, which is really one of his most famous stories. And so if you have a copy of God's Word with you today, or maybe if you have a Bible app on your phone, would you find with me the book of Matthew, chapter 13. Matthew 13. And as you're turning there, you know, Melbourne is my hometown. I was born and raised here right on through. And so growing up here, you know, in the 80s and in the 90s, you know, Melbourne was kind of like a sleepy little town back then. I don't know if you've noticed, it's not really a sleepy little town anymore. A lot of people have discovered Melbourne and have moved here. And I mean, one thing that kind of shows me that is like, we actually have a rush hour now. Have you noticed that? We have a rush hour. I mean, if you leave work and you go on like Minton Road or 192 or even Derry Road right outside our church, it's backed up all the way. There's a rush hour. And you know, being from here, I mean, I know that. And so I should have known better. But the other day I was leaving with a couple of my boys. We were going to play some disc golf and meeting some friends at the park. And there were several ways we could have gone from our house to the park. For some reason, I decided to go right down Palm Bay Road at rush hour. What a mistake. And the traffic was hideous. And then there was like an accident and two of the lanes were blocked. And I mean, I think it literally took me 30 or 40 minutes to go through two traffic lights on Palm Bay Road that night. And so made us super late. Our friends had to wait on us. So that one decision to take Palm Bay Road, it kind of ended up affecting, you know, the whole evening. And some decisions are like that. You can make a decision that affects an evening. You can make a decision that affects your whole day. You can make a decision that affects your whole life. I came across a story this week that was just a crazy story. It happened back on 9/11. It's hard to believe that next month will be the 25th anniversary of 9/11. But there was a story about a young woman, a 24-year-old woman named Laura Lundstrom Clark, who worked on the 77th floor of Tower Number 2 in New York City. And on that fateful morning, she was rushing to try to get to work, and she was going down 7th Avenue. She kind of ended up jaywalking on 7th Avenue, and a car had to come to a screeching halt to avoid hitting her. And she says, as she took a minute and looked at that car, it was a silver Mercedes SUV, and she looked closely at the driver in that car, and she claims that the driver was the actress Gwyneth Paltrow. And so she had to kind of take a double take to see who it was driving that Mercedes, and because of the extra time she took there. When she got to the train station, the doors of her train closed right before she could get inside. And she was frustrated at the moment. Of course, later she was never more grateful to have missed a train, because she ended up taking a later train. And when that later train arrived, it was right at the time that the plane flew into the tower. Normally, she would have been sitting at her desk on the 77th floor. But that small decision to linger and look and make sure it was Gwyneth may have ended up saving her life. Different decisions we make affect different things. You know, there's one decision you can make in life that'll do more than change your evening. It'll do more than even save your physical life. There's one decision that you can make that will change your whole eternity. And that's the decision to put your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died for you and died for me on the cross to pay for our sins and rose up from the dead on the third day. And friend, I'm going to invite you to make that decision, if you never have before, today, to put your faith in Christ. But before that, we're going to talk about some of the reasons why some, perhaps even in this room, haven't made that decision before today. We're going to talk about some of the reasons why some people never make that decision. And I'm going to beg you, friend, to not let any of those reasons keep you from trusting in Jesus for one day longer. Let's start out by reading the story together that Jesus told. It's in Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. The words will be also on the screens behind me. Matthew 13, verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray together before we go any further. Father, we thank you today for this story that your Son Jesus told. Today, would you give us ears to hear? And would you give us hearts to believe? In Jesus' name, we ask it. Amen. I want you to picture the scene with me, if you would. Jesus is down by the shoreline of the Sea of Galilee, and crowds of people were flocking to him. They wanted to hear him, and so many people were there that he had to actually back up into a little fishing boat that was there at the shore, and he sits down in that boat to begin to teach. Now, that wasn't unusual. That was the normal position of a rabbi in Jesus' day, to sit down while they taught. And so Jesus is sitting there in the boat, and crowds and scores of people are there filling the shoreline and even up on the slopes there, all eagerly listening in to what Jesus was teaching, the words that were coming from his mouth. In verse 3, it says that Jesus began to speak to the people in parables. Now, parables are stories that Jesus used to teach us about heavenly realities, heavenly truths, and he did that by comparing them to earthly things that are common, that we can understand. And, you know, later in this chapter, we find out that for some people, those parables can be revealing, but for other people, those parables can actually be concealing. They can hear the words that Jesus is saying, and on one level, they understand the words he's using, but the truth is concealed from them. They don't really understand at the heart level the message that Jesus is speaking about. And actually, this first parable in this chapter, and this chapter is full of parables, but this first parable, the parable of the soil, explains why that is so. Now, the story itself is really very simple. Jesus says in verse 3, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. This picture shows us what that could have looked like and really kind of sums up the story in one image. If you look at the four corners of that picture, the different kinds of soil that are represented there. But in the middle of that picture, there's a farmer. And farmers in Jesus' day, just as this man in the picture, would be carrying a bag of seed with them. And they would walk up and down through the fields, and they would reach into their bag of seed and take out a handful, and then they'd scatter it on the ground. And that seed would fall all over the place. And, you know, the folks who were listening to Jesus that day, they likely had done that themselves, scattered seed themselves, or for sure they had seen someone do that on one of the many farms that was all over the area surrounding the Sea of Galilee. This would have been very relatable to them. The seed, again, as it's scattered out, it falls everywhere. And Jesus describes the different kinds of ground where the seed might fall. He says some of it falls on the wayside, the hard, beaten down pathways beside the field. The ground is so hard in those places that the seed cannot penetrate. The seed can't get down into the soil. It just lays there on the surface of the ground. It doesn't lay there for long because the birds see that seed and they swoop down and they pluck that seed and take it away. Jesus said other seed fell on stony places. These are places where the soil looked good, the first few inches of it looked good, but beneath that, there were stones, there were rocks. And so the seed went in, but it just went in a little bit. That's as far as it could go in until it hit a rock. And so there'd be a plant that would shoot up out of the ground. But because it didn't have any root, because it didn't go down but a couple inches, it couldn't get enough water, couldn't get enough nutrients. And so when the sun rose, it withered that plant and it died before it could produce any fruit. Jesus said some of the other seed fell on some thorny ground, ground that had weeds growing up in it. Again, a plant would shoot up out of that ground, but so did the weeds. The weeds grew up along with it. And the weeds used so much of the water and so much of the nutrients that they choked out. They kind of strangled the life of the good plants before they could produce any fruit. And finally, Jesus said some of that seed did fall on good soil, yielded a great harvest, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. That is the story. And this same story shows up in the book of Mark in our Bibles. It shows up in the book of Luke. So we read this story three times in the Bible. It's a pretty important story. In Mark's gospel, we find out that Jesus' 12 disciples had no idea what Jesus was talking about when he told this story. And so they go to him and they ask him to explain the story. And this is one of the few parables that Jesus explains for us in the Bible. He flat out tells us what every single part of the parable means. So we don't have to wonder what the story means. Jesus tells us what it means. Look down with me at verse 18. And following, Jesus said, "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. With the time that we have left, I want us to walk through Jesus' own explanation of this parable, and I want to break it down for us a little bit. Along the way, I want us to see three elements in this story. Now, really, we're going to use the title of the message today that's printed there on your worship guide as our outline as we walk through this. So before we're through today, we're going to talk about the one seed. We're going to talk about the four hearts. And we're going to talk about the one decision. But first up is the one seed that the sower is scattering in the field. Verse 19, Jesus tells us what that seed represents, doesn't he? He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom. So that's what the seed is. The seed is a message. The seed is a word about the kingdom of God. It's really a word about the king whose name is Jesus. It's a word about how we come to know King Jesus and how by faith we can become a part of his kingdom both now and forever. Another word the Bible uses to talk about this message is the word gospel, which means the good news. Ultimately, the seed is the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus Christ. And you know, it really is good news that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came for us. It's good news that he went to the cross to die for our sin. It's good news that he rose from the dead on the third day. And you really come to understand how incredibly good that news is when you understand what would have happened to us if Jesus did not come. Because the Bible says that we're all sinners. Some people look at the world and they put the world in two categories. They think that in the world there's good people and there's bad people and I'm one of the good people. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that in this world there are bad people and there's Jesus Christ. That every single one of us is a sinner. That we've sinned against God and the things that we've done with the things that we've said with our mouths, the things that we've thought in our minds. We've sinned against God even with the good things that we haven't done, the things God told us to do that we didn't do. And we sometimes think that sin is no big deal at all. We think, we know everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. And we always can find somebody, right? We all do this. We all can always can find somebody who's a little bit worse than us, right? You know, at least I'm not like that guy. I may be messed up in some ways. I'm not nearly as messed up as that guy is. That's not how God sees it. God says that even one sin is enough to separate us from him for all eternity, and we're all guilty of a whole lot more than one sin. In fact, our sin is against a holy, perfect, infinite God. And because it is, the penalty of that sin is therefore infinite. And God is a just God. He cannot pretend like we didn't sin. He can't act like it didn't happen. He has to judge sin, and one day he will. If Jesus did not come, if Jesus did not die for us, if Jesus did not rise from the dead on the third day, we would have no hope as sinners before a holy God. But I'm so thankful. It's such good news that he did come. That like we just sang about, he took all our sin and he washed it white as snow on the cross. What incredible news that is. We need to understand today and thank the Lord today that he loved us so much he sent Jesus. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible really kind of encapsulates the good news message so well. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, would not spend eternity in hell separated from God like we deserve, but instead would have everlasting life." That good news is the seed. The farmer is scattering that seed everywhere. Now, who is the farmer? Who's the sower of the seed? Well, in one sense, it's, of course, God. God is the one who has proclaimed this good news to us in his word. But God is using today the church to be the sowers of the seed. He wants us to be the ones who scatter that message. That's why Jesus commanded us and told us, go everywhere and preach the gospel. Go to all the nations and proclaim this good news message about the king and the kingdom and how a person by faith can come into that kingdom. And so really every Christian is to be a sower of the seed. Every day when we wake up in the morning, if you know Jesus Christ, you're to take that bag of seed with you everywhere you go. You're to reach your hand into it just like that farmer and take out a handful and every day scatter it everywhere that you go. Just like we prayed for the teachers and students going back to school this week. They have a chance this year to scatter some seed wherever they go to school. You have a chance to do that in your workplace and in your neighborhood. Now, in many ways, I think this parable was given to us by the Lord to help us as believers to understand why it is that when we go out and we scatter the seed, we receive different reactions to it. Now, some people accept it and some people reject it. And the difference is not the sower. The difference is not the seed. The seed is perfect the way it is. The good news, the gospel, is perfect. It doesn't need to be changed, watered down in any way. No, what makes the difference, according to Jesus, is the kind of soil, the kind of heart that the seed falls on. That's the second element in this story that we cannot miss today. There is one seed. There are also four hearts. This parable is called the parable of the sower, but you know, it really could be called the parable of the soils. Because these four different kinds of soils are really the main point of the story. And so as I describe each of them in turn, friend, I want you to ask yourself, as we go along, which one of these soils best describes my own heart up until today? The first of the four kinds of hearts Jesus describes here are hardened hearts. Hardened hearts. Jesus describes those in verse 19. He says, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Basically, this is the person that hears the good news about Jesus, but it does not sink into their hearts at all. It just bounces off of them like it bounced off of a rock. The message might sit there on the surface of their mind for a little bit, but it doesn't even sit there for long because the birds come and they pluck that seed away. And here Jesus tells us what the birds represent. The birds represent the wicked one, Satan. You know, the Bible says there is a spiritual war that's going on in this world for the souls of every single person. We're oblivious to that sometimes, but there's a war going on for every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. And there is an enemy called Satan who does not want you to believe. He does not want anyone in this room today to leave his clutches and move into the family of God. He wants to keep you in bondage. And so what he wants to do is he wants to come and pluck that seed away from your mind, from your memory, from your heart, so that it can't do anything at all. And you forget that it ever happened. I pray it doesn't happen, but you know, it might happen to some in this room today. You'll hear this message about Jesus, but you won't do anything with it. In an hour or so, you'll start thinking about, you know, should I go to Cracker Barrel to eat or Jason's Deli? After that, you'll start thinking about, what am I going to do this afternoon? What am I going to do this evening? And by the time you go to sleep tonight, you'll forget you ever heard a message about Jesus this morning. You'll move on with your life. I think the people that Jesus particularly had in mind when he talked about hard-hearted people were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And you might think, well, if they were the religious leaders, then surely their heart would be soft. It'd be open to what Jesus had to say. But if you've read the Bible, you know the Pharisees weren't open to what he had to say at all. They hated Jesus and everything he said. And you know, even today, sometimes it's the case that religious people are the hardest people to reach with the gospel. Why is that? It's because they have been vaccinated against the true gospel. They think, well, you know, I've been to church and I've done this and that, and so I'm good to go with God. But being in church doesn't anymore make you a Christian than being in a garage makes you an automobile. And they have some religion in their life, but they never have truly allowed the message of Jesus to take root in their heart. They don't actually have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A religious person can be hard-hearted to hearing the message of the gospel. They think, oh, I've already heard that. I already know that. Of course, you know, sometimes people with hard hearts aren't religious at all. Their hearts are hard for the opposite reason, because they have no faith in anything but themselves. They say, you know, I only believe in what I can prove. I only believe in what my two eyes can see. And the Bible, you know, the Bible says deep down, everybody knows that God is real. Everybody knows deep down in their hearts, one day a judgment is coming and I'm going to stand in front of the God who made me. But there are many people who try to push that down. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness, is how Paul put it. They want to push that thought out of their minds. Some people are too proud to admit they need a Savior. You know, they're successful, they're professionals. Everybody depends on them. They don't depend on anyone. And they're doing well in the here and now, and so they never think about the there and then. When they're going to stand before an infinite, holy, righteous God, and they're not ready for that day of judgment to come. People with hard hearts don't hear anything that God says. You can warn them about hell and judgment, and they'll just think it's a joke. You can tell them about God's love and the beauty of the cross, and they'll think it's sentimental nonsense. There's no doubt that in a room this size, there are likely some of you here who are the very ones that Jesus was talking about. You've heard messages like this one about Jesus so many times, and every time you hear it and reject it, your heart is getting harder and harder and harder. It's like a guitar player with calluses on their fingertips. Your heart is getting harder to the gospel every time you hear it and reject it. I pray today, friend, if that's you, that God would break your heart of stone with the hammer and the chisel of his grace, so that you might believe in him before it's too late. That's the first heart Jesus talks about, hardened hearts. The second heart he describes is what I'm calling superficial hearts. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. He says, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So this kind of person is different, aren't they, from the hard-hearted person? They hear the gospel, Jesus says, and they receive it, or so it seems. And they seem to receive it even with joy. I mean, this is the kind of person that they joyfully accept Jesus as their Savior. We get on the phone, we call other Christians, we say, you're not going to believe it. So-and-so is trusted in Christ. They become a follower of Christ. And at first, it seems like it's true. And they seem so excited about the things of the Lord. They want to be in church. They want to talk about him. But somewhere along the line, they kind of start slipping away. They don't come around as much. You know, I've had this happen. You know, you reach out to them and say, hey, you just came to know Christ. Would you like to get together for coffee? Maybe we can meet once a week. Maybe we could go through a Bible study together. And you think that new believer would be excited about that. But they say, yeah, you know, that's something. That sounds like something I might not do. I have no interest in that. Before too long, they don't come around you anymore. They don't come around the church anymore. And you might even run into them years down the road, and they'll say, yeah, you know, I tried that whole Christianity thing. It didn't work for me. It works for some people. It didn't work for me. I love how Pastor Craig Laurie put it. He said, you know, first of all, Christianity isn't a thing. It's a person named Jesus. And he works for everyone who comes to know him. And so, friend, if you tried Christianity and it didn't work for you, it's because you never really came to know Jesus Christ in a personal way. The reality is the test of time reveals whether a person's commitment to Christ is legit or not. And there are some people whose faith is shallow. Their faith is superficial, and it will be obvious in time to come when they walk away. the moment things get hard. Look at verse 21 again with me, if you would. Jesus said, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So he mentions a couple things that in the end up leading these people away from Christ. One of them is tribulations, trials. I think for some people, it's because they believed a false gospel that told them that if you become a Christian, everything in your life is going to be perfect after that. You're going to have all the money you ever wanted. You're never going to get sick. Nothing bad's going to happen to you. You're going to be on a bed of roses once you come to know Christ. The Bible says that nowhere. Jesus said, take up your cross and follow after me. There'll be suffering in the path of obedience as we follow Christ. But there are some people, because they believed a false gospel and then something bad happens in their life, they get sick, they get a cancer diagnosis, their spouse walks out on them, someone close to them dies, and they say, that's it, God, I'm out. This wasn't what I signed up for. I didn't think my life would be this hard. The trial revealed the superficiality of their faith. For some, it's persecution. Start taking a little heat at work or with your friend group because you claim the name of Christ. And for some, they don't want to take that heat and they're not willing to take that heat. And so they walk away from the Lord. They go back to their old life. Now, to be clear, this is not someone who is truly saved and then loses their salvation. If a person is truly saved, they will always be saved. Salvation is not something that can be lost. This is a person who was never saved. Jesus said they had no root in themselves. And so while it seemed like the seed took hold, it really didn't. It was only about an inch deep. The gospel never changed their heart. Their commitment to Christ was superficial at best. I don't claim to know the heart and the life story of every person in this room, but friend, is it possible that up until this point in your life, Jesus is here describing you? Maybe you've attended church off and on growing up. Maybe you came to Christmas services and Easter services over the years, and because of that, you would tell people, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you believe in God. But you know, as you hear this, you know that I've never really fully committed my life to Jesus Christ. I don't wake up in the morning and say, I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Lord, how do you want me to live my life today? That's not even in your thinking. Maybe there's some of you who would say, you know, somewhere in my past, I actually made a decision. I prayed a prayer, I talked to a preacher somewhere. Maybe you were even baptized. But as you look back upon it now, you know that there really was never any real commitment in your life. Nothing changed in your life after that. There was never any fruit. You didn't change anything. You didn't let go of any sin. You just kept on living the same way you were living before. You didn't have any new hunger for the Word of God to want to read the Bible. You haven't hardly read it since. It was a decision that you made, maybe in an emotional moment, but it really was only surface level. It really did not change anything in your life. Here's the thing that we need to realize, friend. If there is no fruit, it could be because there was never any root. It could be like Jesus described so long ago by the shore of the Sea of Galilee, that the soil of your heart was superficial and shallow, and you didn't actually let the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ go all the way in and change your very soul. So far, Jesus has described two kinds of hearts, two ways that people miss knowing Jesus, but there's a third way that he describes, also a third kind of heart that I'm calling the crowded heart. The crowded heart. Look at verse 22. Jesus said, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Now here is another example of a person who may appear, at least for a little while, to be a Christian. They may tell themselves and others that they are Christians, because in some sense, unlike the person with the hard heart, they did at least listen and in some sense receive the word. They heard it. They had a positive reaction to it. They wanted to say yes to Christ. The problem is they weren't willing to say no to anything else. And so thorns were growing up, weedy thorns were growing up in the heart of this person that chokes out, Jesus says, whatever little blade of grass is trying to grow from that gospel seed. It chokes it out and it never produces any fruit. Jesus gives two examples of the kinds of thorns that can be growing in crowded hearts. He talks about the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. This is a person who says they want to follow Jesus, but they still have all the same cares and worries as everyone else in the world. They're not living really for Jesus, they're living for themselves, and that's why they're worried about all the things that relate to themselves, just like people who don't know God. Jesus says also they've fallen prey to the deceitfulness of riches. Now, what's so deceitful about riches? Well, they lie to us. Money lies to us. Money says to you and me, if you just have enough of it, then you'll be happy and everything in your life will be great. Problem is, none of us ever get enough of it, do we? Everybody wants just a little bit more than what they have right now. That's how money is. It's deceitful. It lies to us. Jesus says if we're consumed with money and the cares of this world, just like the rest of the world, then those other loves are like weeds in our heart that choke out the gospel inside of us. In another place, Jesus said this, you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve both God and money. It just doesn't work. Our hearts only have room in them for one real master. You know, it's sad because I've known many folks over the years who have proved to have the kind of heart that Jesus is describing here, a crowded heart. I've had friends who were a part of this church. I've had friends who were even in small group with me. And at times it seemed like they had a love for God, but the world had a strong hold on them and they did very well for themselves, and eventually they traded in their Prius for a Lexus. And I'm not saying that money is in and of itself wrong. It isn't. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And they had a strong love for worldly things. Before too long, they weren't in small group. They distanced themselves from the church. All they wanted to talk about was worldly things. Now, these are folks who, you know, they're not going on YouTube or on Facebook and making a loud proclamation that they have abandoned the faith or anything. They probably would still say that they are Christian. It's just their lives don't look like that of a Christian at all. What happened to them? What Jesus said right here, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches was slowly choking out the gospel seed from their hearts. The man with the crowded heart. This is the rich young ruler, isn't it? The rich young ruler who said he wanted to follow Jesus, but he wasn't willing to let go of his stuff. This is Demas, the man that the Apostle Paul talked about, who used to work with him, but then left him and left the ministry. And Paul said, why? Because he was in love with this present world. These are the people in Luke chapter 9 who said to Jesus, Jesus, I want to follow you. I'll go anywhere that you go. But I just have a couple things I need to do first. I kind of need to take care of this. Kind of need to get a little money from that. But then I'll come, then I'll follow you when the time is right. And at the end of that section of teaching in Luke 9, Jesus said, no, you can't do that. No one who puts his hand to the plow to follow me and then looks behind him at the things of this world longingly, like Lot's wife looked back on Sodom and Gomorrah. No one who does that is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus accepts all who come to him, but those who come to him must come to him with all their heart. We must be willing to let go of what he tells us to let go of in order to follow him. The man with a crowded heart. Again, friend, I don't claim to know where your heart is or where your heart has been up until today, but is it possible, if you're honest with yourself, you have had up until now a crowded, divided heart, and you know there really has never been a time in your life where you went all in to following Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Today, as you hear this good news again, Jesus is calling you to come. To let go of whatever he tells you to let go of in order to be his disciple. Jesus described three kinds of hearts so far that really in the end do not receive fully the gospel seed and do not produce the fruit of a changed life. But then finally and thankfully he describes for us heart number four, those with good and fruitful hearts. Look at verse 23. He said, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, one thing that we need to remember as Jesus describes this good soil here, as many people have pointed out, good soil is not natural. You know, what's natural are all the other kinds of soil that we talked about. If you go out to a field and nobody has done anything to it, what do you expect to find? You expect to find all the things we just got done talking about. You expect to find some really hard patches of dirt. You expect to find some places where there's rocks all over the soil. You expect to find places where there's weeds just growing up wild everywhere. That's what you find. If you come to a field and it's all nicely tilled, the soil looks all fresh and ready, and if there's furrows of ground that have been made in the field all ready for the seed to be planted in, what do you know has happened? You know that a farmer has been there. A farmer has come to that patch of ground and has tilled the soil and has plowed the field and got it ready, got it prepared for the planting of the seed. Friend, that's how it is with our hearts. Remember, our hearts are sinful and wicked. Not some of us in this room. That's true of all of us in this room. On our own, in our natural condition, none of us are good soil. None of us have hearts that are open to the gospel. Our hearts are filled with the rocks and the thorns of sin. Our hearts are naturally hard to the things of God. When you find a heart that is soft and ready to be open to the gospel seed, it is proof positive that a farmer has been there. It is proof that God has been there. That he's come to that heart. And he has prepared it. He has plowed the field by his grace. He has worked in that person's heart to get it ready to receive the seed. Maybe up until now, your heart, friend, has been hard as a rock. Do you know God is able to change your heart in a moment? Maybe he's doing that right now as you listen to his word. The prophet Ezekiel put it like this: I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, a soft heart that's ready to receive the word. Now, what's the evidence of that? What's the proof that someone's heart is good soil where the gospel seed has really taken root? According to Jesus, the proof of that is that that person bears fruit. That's what's true with the fourth soil. That's not true of any of the other three. Only the fourth bears fruit. Now, what is fruit? I think fruit represents a lot of things. I think it represents the fruit of the Holy Spirit in that person's life. Love and joy and peace and patience and all the rest growing in that person's life as they look more and more like Jesus. The fruit in that person's life is the fruit of an obedient life. Now, no Christian is perfect this side of heaven, but when the Lord really lives in your heart, you want to live a holy life. You want to please the Lord. When you sin, you hate it that you sin, and you confess that sin because you want to live a life that pleases God. That's the fruit of the Spirit in your life that does that. Also, the fruit is, as that person goes out and witnesses and scatters seed, the Lord uses that person to bring other people closer to himself, the fruit of his work in our life. Now, to be clear, Jesus is not teaching here that we're saved by the good things that we go out and do. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus is describing here real saving faith. The kind of faith that says no to the world and yes to Jesus. The kind of faith that authentically, sincerely receives Jesus into their life and lets Jesus take over. And when that happens, when Jesus really comes into your life, there will be a change. He does begin to produce his fruit in your life. And really, that's the shock factor in this story when Jesus first told it. When he begins to describe that fruitfulness. Because, you know, in Palestine, a normal harvest would be like 7 or 8 times whatever the amount of seed was planted. That's what you get in the harvest, in a good harvest. Jesus says, no, when God works in a person's heart and that seed really is planted in them, they're going to have just an unthinkable harvest, 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. That would be the best harvest you ever saw in 1,000,000 years. It would have shocked Jesus' original hearers to hear that kind of a harvest. What is God saying? He's saying he wants to do unbelievable things in and through the life of a person who truly surrenders to him. Now notice, not everybody bears the same amount. He said some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. We don't get to decide that. That's not up to us. Not every Christian bears the same amount of fruit, but listen, every Christian does bear fruit. That fruit is the evidence, the sign that that gospel seed has really taken hold in your heart. So there's one seed, that seed is the gospel. There are 4 hearts that the seed of the gospel can fall on. Finally, as we close, there is one decision that we all must make. What will we do with that seed? What will we decide about Jesus? The Savior is the sower. He is a wonderful Savior, isn't he? He's scattering seed of the gospel. You know, he's scattering seed of the gospel right now in this room as we read his words. Really isn't any question about what happens in a person's life when they receive that. We know that he changes us from the inside out. We begin to produce fruit. The only question is this: what kind of soil will the Savior find, will the sower find, when the seed falls on your heart today? Let me say that again. What kind of soil will the sower find today when the seed falls on your heart? Will it find a hard soil where it just bounces off? You push it out of your mind, it's only there for a minute, and then it's just plucked away and you don't think about it again. Will it fall on shallow soil where you receive it in a way, but your commitment is only skin deep? You only follow the Lord as long as there's no personal cost to you? Will it fall on crowded, thorny soil where you say yes to Jesus, but you're not willing to say no to anything else? You just kind of want to add him as, you know, God on top of all the other little gods that you're worshiping right now in your life, and nothing actually changes? Or today, will you hear this gospel message and will it find good, soft ground in your heart because the grace of God has prepared the field? And he was getting your heart ready for this day, where you would hear this word about the king and the kingdom, and you would receive it in your heart, and you would fully commit your life to Jesus Christ. One decision. Not a decision to drive down Palm Bay Road at rush hour. That might change your evening. This decision will change everything forever. Just like it did in my life. Just like it's done in the lives of so many people in this room. The Bible says, whoever calls, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Friend, call on his name. Call on his name and in faith. Ask him to save you here and now. The Bible says he will. You call from a heart of faith. No more delays, no more pushing it down, no more excuses for why you can't. You've realized today, I can't do that anymore. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Lord. How can I refuse a God who loves me this much? That he would die for me, that he would rise again. How could I refuse a Savior who even right now is standing and knocking at the door of my heart, ready to come in, if you would invite him in by faith? Friends, I want to ask you to stand with me right now, if you would, all over this room. We're about to sing a song. And during that song, there's going to be some counselors who are waiting here, right here by the stage. And I want to ask you to come and to tell them right now, I need to receive Jesus into my life. Now, I'm not going to make this easy for you. The Lord didn't lead me to do that today. I'm not going to have everybody bow their head. I'm not going to have everybody close their eyes. Because I think if you're serious about making a lifelong, eternity-long decision to follow Jesus Christ, you're not going to be embarrassed about that. Jesus said, whoever acknowledges me before men, I'll acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I'll deny them before my Father in heaven. I want to give you an opportunity to acknowledge him right now, to say, I'm not ashamed. I need Jesus. You can bring a friend with you, say, I need to come right now. Would you go with me right now? I need to receive Jesus into my life. Maybe there's some of you here who are saying, I can't do that. I can't go down there. I can't do that. Everybody already thinks I'm a Christian. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher in our church. Maybe you're a deacon in our church. You say, I can't go down there. What are people going to think of me if I go down there and I say, all this time, I was just a shallow soil. I was a thorny soil. I didn't really have Jesus in my heart. What are people going to say? It doesn't matter what people say. It matters what God says. And the people in this room who know Jesus as their Savior and they love you, they're going to rejoice with you today. Can I tell you that? They're going to rejoice with you today because you'll be able to leave this place with a peace in your heart that you've never had before, that you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord. Don't let anything stop you. You come right now as we worship, as we sing.
Thank you for joining us for today's message. If this sermon encouraged or challenged you, be sure to subscribe and share it with a friend. To find more sermons, resources, or ways to get connected, visit fbcmel.info. And as always, have a great week on mission with King Jesus.